So thankful, and I want to take this moment to express our thanks, Pam and I, for Hillcrest and their involvement in our work in so many different ways, not just financially through the years. What a blessing it was to have you and know that you were behind us praying and working together with us. I want to begin my thoughts today by introducing you to a person who was very important in my life, my Grandpa Stumbo, Ernest G. Stumbo. A pioneer preacher in Kansas and Missouri for, well, about 60 years total. And Grandpa Stumbo was one of those hard-line, old-school kind of preachers. And I'll never forget, as a young man riding in his 63 Valiant with him, going through the little community where he lived, he had a loudspeaker mounted on the roof of his car and a microphone. Well, that was pretty cool back when I was a kid. I'd be mortified now. But he had no fears. What for him was most important was sharing the gospel with the people around him. But one thing that impressed me, I think, about Grandpa Stumbo more than anything else, was after he was in his 80s, he moved to Eudora, Kansas. He bought a little house. He planted roses everywhere. And not only rose bushes, but he planted fruit trees. Over 80 years old, he's not in the best of health, and he's planting fruit trees. His neighbors kind of shook their heads, and one neighbor was especially outspoken and said, Mr. Stumbo, you're over 80 years old. What in the world are you thinking, planting fruit trees? You can imagine what his response was as a gospel preacher. I'm planting them for the generations to come. He would never experience and enjoy the fruit of those trees. But he planted regardless. Now, I'm grateful for these videos and for the planting that has gone into all of these different places for decades. And right now we're seeing the fruit of that. And I know that God is going to continue to bless. As the planting goes on, He'll continue to bless with harvest and with fruit in the coming generations. Our focus this morning, I hope you saw that in the videos. And I want to thank those who did those videos. That was an incredible amount of work. But did you notice the focus in the videos is not necessarily on Hillcrest and on Hillcrest people and on missionaries and decision makers, but it was on God. God is moving. God is shaking our universe and our world right around us. And God is working through Hillcrest. And we need to remember that every day, what God is doing and can do through us. God is the sender. God is the one who gives us the seed. Gives us the opportunity to plant. And we need to work together with Him. And I loved the comments of many in those videos who said exactly that. My text is in Acts chapter 1, but I want to begin in a different place today. And that's in 1 Timothy chapter 2. If you've got your Bible and want to turn there with me, you probably recall from studying the Timothy letters that Paul is writing to a young man, Timothy, to encourage him. He's left him in Ephesus to be the evangelist for that congregation there, and Timothy's not having a great time. He's coming up against false teachings. He's coming up against opposition. Some of that is even expressing itself in the public worship of the body. And so Paul writes these words, and he says, for example, in chapter 1 and verse 18, Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck in regard to the faith. And as he moves into what we call the second chapter, we find some very important words. To Paul, they were immensely important. He says in verse 1, I urge then, first of all, and that may be a little weak. One of my German's translations says, I urge then, of first and of most importance, that supplication and prayer and intercession and thanksgiving be offered for all men, for leaders and those that are in positions of authority. And you know, this passage has moved me in the last year. So I've thought about how important prayer is in our life as a church. Paul says it's the most important. It's the place to where we need to start. And it's something that all of us can be involved in supplication, praying for the things that are lacking in our lives and in those around us, in the lives of those around us. Prayer, a general term for asking God for the things that we need and expressing, opening our hearts to Him. Supplicate or intercession, the third term that he uses, I read somewhere, is a noun that is crying out to be a verb. Intercede. Stand in the gap between God and people who have needs. Pray for them that God will fill those needs and use us to do that. And that will give us opportunity for thanksgiving. But as you work on through that passage, he says, pray for all people. Yeah, but I don't particularly like those people. Pray for all of those who are in authority. But I didn't vote for this guy. And I don't particularly like his policies. God says, pray for them. Stand in the gap for these people. And there's a reason for that. He goes on to say, so that we can lead peaceful and quiet lives. Boy, that sounds good, doesn't it? When we look at the news and see what's going on in our world, peaceful and quiet sounds really, really good. He says, pray for those people so that we can lead peaceful and quiet lives in godliness and holiness. But he doesn't stop there. He said, this is good. And this pleases God, our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's where the rubber meets the road. We partner together with a missionary God. A God who is a Savior. We sang about it this morning. A God who wants all men, regardless of color or creed or whatever. People who are different from us. People who are like us. Because He's a God of missions. Working together with God. And I see God working together with the Hillcrest Church. Not just with full-time missionaries or part-time missionaries, but with people who are in the pews, people who are praying, people who are going on short-term missions, God working together with all of us to accomplish His mission on this planet. It's a great thing. But like I said, our text for today is actually in Acts chapter 1. And as Luke writes this treatise to Theophilus, he says some things about Jesus and what was important for Jesus in those last days, those last hours of His life. If you look at Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, he says, I want to write to you, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, giving instructions, he says, through the Holy Spirit to the apostles. After His suffering, He presented Himself to them and gave convincing proofs that He was alive, and He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, spoke to them about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, He was eating with them, and He gave them this command. Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father promised, which you've heard Me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He did His best in those days, after His resurrection, to share with the apostles His teachings, to share what He could about the kingdom. But we see there was still a barrier there, wasn't it? Where Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, the reign of God in the hearts of men in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. I think it says the ends of the earth here. And as a small child in the church, my dad was a preacher, I didn't quite grasp the uttermost parts. To me, that belonged to a cow. To the ends of the earth. They were still shackled by their tunnel vision, thinking about the kingdom of God being something earthly and the glory that Israel had lost and bringing that back. But this would change. Jesus says, stay where you are. Stay where you are. It's not for you to know the times or dates, verse 7. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So what is the message to us 2,000 and some odd years later? Witnessing for Jesus. I grew up in the churches of Christ and we didn't witness. That was something other people did. We didn't do that in churches of Christ. But Jesus says, I want you to be My witnesses. Well, what does a witness do? Doesn't a witness just tell what he has seen and heard and experienced and share that with other people? Isn't that what God expects of us, that we tell what we've seen, tell what Jesus means to us and why? Share the convincing proofs that made a difference in our lives with the people around us? That's what he expects. It's telling what excites us about being Christians. Missions in Europe or in Africa or really all over the world, I'm convinced, is less in the onset about teaching and preaching and more about sharing your story with others and sharing the story of Jesus. It's about being relational. It's about building relationships with these people. Jürgen Moltmann, who was a theology professor at the University of Tübingen in Germany, said it this way: Christian mission is a relational activity that happens through the conduit of human relationships. And that starts with having a relationship with the sender, with the seed giver, and then building relationship with those with whom we come into contact. So what about here, there, and everywhere, or here, near and far? Jesus pretty much gives us the outline for the whole book of Acts here, doesn't he? Start in Jerusalem, wait for the empowering, wait for the power that you need to go out with confidence and the understanding that you need, and then go. Go to Judea, Jerusalem, people you're familiar with, and then go on to Samaria where those people are a little different. And then move on to the ends of the earth. But I want to go a little bit backwards this morning in the time that I've still got remaining. And think about going from far and near to here. I'm so thankful, as I said, for all that Hillcrest has done for decades as a conduit to reach lost people in far-off places and in places near. We were in Wyoming in August, and my stepfather mentioned to me that Hillcrest had sent people up there to Gillette, Wyoming years ago to help, and how thankful he was for that. But what about here and now? We used to sing an old song when I was growing up, "Brighten the corner where you are." Brighten the corner where you are, and the idea is having an influence right here, right where you are. But you know, to be honest, reaching those who are here, closest to us, is sometimes the most difficult, isn't it? It's hard. It's hard to reach those people who are across the street. We know the way they live. We've observed them, and they've observed us. It's hard to reach sometimes the people who live across the street who are different than we are. But Jesus says, start here. Another comment from Jürgen Moltmann in a book entitled "The Church and the Power of the Spirit." He writes, "Birds of a feather flock together." But why is that? He says people who are like us, who think the same thoughts, who have the same things, and want the same things, confirm us. However, people who are different from us, that is people whose thoughts, feelings, and desires are different from ours, make us feel insecure. That hit the nail on the head for me. I'll never forget the words of a mentor, missionary, a co-minister. Years ago, 1984 to 85, we were in Alamogordo, New Mexico, before we left for Switzerland for a church plant. And Jim Morrow, some of you may have met him, he's passed now, but Jim said this to me in our early days in Alamogordo. He said, "Larry, you can't expect to get on a plane and go to a far-off country, walk down those steps, and begin evangelizing. If you can't evangelize at home, how can you expect to evangelize in far-off places?" Well, those are simple words, but boy, they made an impression on me as a young man going to the mission field. The fact is, God is changing our here right now. He's changing our world in unprecedented ways right now. And we've got to be ready for it. Retool maybe a little bit. We're witnessing right now the largest human migration pattern in the history of the planet. 60 million people are on the move. Let that sink in for a moment. 60 million people are on the move in our world. The reasons are different. War, drought, terrorism, poverty, failed governments, environmental catastrophes, disease, or revolution. But the fact still remains, people are on the move. And you know what? They're on our doorstep in a lot of cases. And how we respond to that, how we respond to God's movement in our world right now is going to be decisive in reaching these people. A lot of European churches and a lot of American churches right now are not seeing this as a global refugee crisis, but as a global refugee opportunity to reach people that are coming to us. How will we respond to that? Well, we can say, America's always been like this, and it needs to stay this way. We can turn off our televisions and ignore what's happening in our world. We can round them all up and send them back. We can build walls around them, and I mean politically or economically or even literally. But the fact is, they're going to keep coming. They're going to continue to come. We can show mercy. We can open our doors, the doors of our hearts, the doors of our homes, show Christian hospitality, show mercy, as we have been shown mercy, and reach out to these people. Do you remember the 1 Timothy passage where we were encouraged to offer intercessory prayer, to stand in the gap for all men, to plead with God to help us meet people's needs? That's what it's about. You know, there are several passages in the Old Testament where God was so fed up with His people that He said, I'm giving up on them, I'm going to destroy them and start from scratch. You remember reading those? One was in Numbers 16, where Aaron stood between the living and the dead, it says, and stayed. God stayed the plague. He stopped the plague that was destroying His people. Moses, in Psalm 106, in kind of like a history lesson for the Jewish people, Moses is mentioned, and it says Moses, His chosen one, stood in the breach, stood in the gap before Him so that He didn't destroy His people. But one passage that is likened to that touches my heart and probably is one of the saddest passages in the entire Bible. It's in Ezekiel chapter 22, and it's similar to these because we read there that God is on the look. God is moving. He's searching for people who are true, who are faithful, who are righteous, who want to stay close to Him. And we read in verse 30, I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so that I would not have to destroy it. But I found no one. I found no one. The fact is, people, God is on the move. He's on the move in our world. He's searching for those who will stand in the gap for the people around them, regardless of what they look like or what language they speak or what kind of customs they have or what religion they've been involved in. People who are ready to stand in the gap for their families, for their neighbors, and for those who are different. We have the fortunate blessing to be children of a Father who sent His Son to stand in the gap so that we might have a relationship with Him. And the question that I want to leave you with, the questions that I want to leave you with this morning are we ready to stand in the gap? Are we ready to move with God to reach the nations? Are we ready to reach here and near and far, wherever God sends us? Are we ready to open doors and break down walls to God's movement in this world? We're going to sing a song, Light of the World. You stepped down into darkness. That's what God has done for us, sacrificed for us. Are we willing to step out into the darkness of our world and reach those people? If you have a need this morning, or if you need prayer, I hope that you'll make that known as we stand together and sing this song.